Let's turn together, Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 10 to 17. For context, I'll be reading verses 1 to 17. Page 1608. 1608. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them." So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this that I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. So far, the reading of God's word this morning. If you're taking notes this morning, I forgot to put the theme and points in the bulletin, but here they are. The point of this passage: Jesus satisfies the hungry in his house. Jesus satisfies the hungry in his house. And as we follow the passage, we see, first of all, his open door. His open door. Then his overwhelmed disciples. And finally, his overflowing dishes. His open door, his overwhelmed disciples, and his overflowing dishes. Well, with Thanksgiving only days away, one word that comes to mind is feast. What is a feast? Well, a feast is a combination of things, isn't it? When we think of a feast, we think of food, obviously. But we also think about those we enjoy the food with. When you think of a feast, food and fellowship ideally should go together, right? Not only enjoying what's put in front of you, but enjoying those you're eating it with. And appreciating and enjoying the love that went into preparing it. The love evidenced by those who have worked so hard to prepare it. Right? The food and the fellowship around table, they go together. The friends and the family that you enjoy it with. You know, the Bible is all about feasting. You think about how prominently food figures into fellowship in the Bible. It begins with God creating us to enjoy fellowship with Him in the garden, and He lays out a lavish table. Here's the garden. Eat. Eat and enjoy in relationship with me. You go to the end of the Bible. It's a feast. It's a table loaded with food where we eat with our Savior and we eat with our God. And everything in between. I read a commentator who once said of this of Jesus, Jesus ate his way through the Gospels. And people criticized him. Look at him. He's a glutton. Eating, eating, eating. Well, what's more than that, he's always eating at the wrong tables with the wrong people. Huh? Jesus is always eating, and he's always eating with people, and something is happening when he's at these tables eating with people. Amazing things are happening. He's usually going to other people's houses. But while he's receiving their hospitality, their food, what's he doing? He's offering himself in life-giving ways to restore the lives of those who have welcomed him. He's offering himself in life-giving ways to restore the lives of those who've welcomed them. And once they have received him and experienced his life-giving forgiveness and salvation, he continues to nourish them. And that's what this is all about. Jesus, ultimately at the cross, offered himself to us in a life-giving way so that we can enjoy food and fellowship with him forever, so that we can come and have our souls, our spirits nourished, our faith nourished, to be nourished for our lives in this world, to receive everything we need to press on, to walk closely with him, but also to fulfill his purposes for us in our broken world and even in our broken selves. This is Jesus, always laying out a feast. Even in the Old Testament, God's relationship with his people corporately is structured around feasts, three feasts, where God's people come together in his presence to feast with him and with each other. There's only one day of fasting mandated in the Old Testament, and that's the Day of Atonement. And what are God's people doing on that day? Why are they fasting on that day? On that day, sacrifice is being made to remove the sins of the whole community. What is sin? It's a barrier to relationship. And so we fast. Fasting has to do with grieving over broken fellowship. How can you enjoy food when there's no fellowship? Because fellowship and food go together. Fellowship and food go together. And yet we live in a broken world, don't we? Where that's what we've exactly what we've done. We've divorced food from fellowship. What is sin? Sin at its heart, it's many things, but we can describe it this way. It is a turning away from the giver to find life in his gifts. It's when we seek to find life in the good things he's given to us, but we don't want him. Sin is ultimately the act of one who goes into God's lavish house where he offers us fellowship. And he offers us his gifts in fellowship. And we go to the buffet table, we load up our plates, and we go out the door to enjoy it with somebody else and turn our backs on him. Seeking to enjoy the gifts without the giver. And Jesus says, no. That will leave you empty. That will leave you empty and miserable. And that's a spiral that goes down to death. I have come that you may be restored to feasting. That's fellowship around food with me forever, in which I not only give you my gifts, but I also give you myself in life-giving ways. Come to the table. Come to the table. Ours is really the only culture in history that has divorced food from fellowship as we have, where eating so often becomes a way to escape relationship, to escape fellowship, to escape things, rather than to enjoy community and fellowship. Think about it. But Jesus satisfies the hungry in his house. Let's look first of all at his open door, starting at verse 10. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. The apostles have been sent out two by two to be his representatives, to continue his kingdom mission in his name in the towns of Israel. That he is busy advancing his kingdom liberation mission through them, in his power, in his name, with his resources. And now they come back and they're all excited and they're reporting, Jesus, this, guess what, Jesus? And then this happened. And guess what, Jesus? We went to this town and this happened. You wouldn't believe it. And he says, yes, I would believe it. I get it. I know what this is all about. And I'm glad you're excited. But he says, you're tired. And in addition, I'm on King Herod's radar now. He's wondering what I'm all about, and he's threatened by me. So we need to retreat over the border out of his territory into his brother Philip's territory. So they cross the Jordan just north of the Sea of Galilee to the region of Bethsaida, out of Herod's jurisdiction. He says, but you need a retreat. You need to rest. You need to be refreshed, right? After all of this, some time to regroup and reflect on what's happened. Jesus is all about that too, you know. And so they jump in the boat at Capernaum, his hometown. They sail across to Bethsaida. But guess what? The word but shows up in verse 11. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. Jesus and the disciples went in the boat. The crowd walked around the lake. And they get to the shore for their retreat, for their R&R, and oh my, not what they expected. Right? You can almost imagine Jesus saying, you know, you've been so busy pouring yourself into giving and ministering to others. Now just let's come aside to my house for a quiet evening together. And while they're just settling down, bang, 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 there's a knock at the door. Jesus opens the door, and there are 5,000 plus of his best friends. Can we come in? Oh, Jesus, we got things we need to do. We need to talk to you. We need your help. Can we come in? Jesus doesn't roll his eyes. Oh, yes, Jesus is all about times to get away and pray and be refreshed in relationships. But this time he knows that God is calling him to set aside the retreat. And he opens the door, and I love what Luke says right here. He welcomed them. The word choice is deliberate. Matthew and Mark, in a similar passage, focus on his heart of compassion. He sees them, and his heart goes out to them. But Luke focuses on his hospitality. He welcomed them. He's a gracious host. Come on in. Come on in. What does he do? He gives himself to them in life-giving ways. Right? He does two things. He speaks and he heals. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God and he healed those who needed healing. A beautiful summary of what the kingdom of Jesus is all about. Of how God comes in Jesus to liberate us. To liberate us from sin and Satan, from disease and death, for life under his rule again, right? God comes in Jesus to liberate us from sin and Satan, from disease and death, ultimately, for life under his rule in his perfect kingdom again, to enjoy food and fellowship and purpose in relationship with him. It's all about redemptive messages and redemptive miracles. These go hand in hand. redemptive words and redemptive works. And what God has joined together, we must never separate. Also, as we are God's agents of redemption in his world, as we think about our calling as his body in the world, God calls us to be his life-giving presence in the lives of others through his redemptive words, as we bring to others the good news of Jesus Christ that sets us free and brings us into fellowship, but also those redemptive works that illustrate, that demonstrate the reality of the message. Those works that make our message convincing, those self-sacrificing, life, self-sacrificial, life-giving actions and deeds that embody the message we proclaim and help people see they're for real. They live what they say. They embody what they speak. So it has ever been, and so it should always be. He opens the door and he gives himself to them in life-giving ways, in his redemptive words and works. Jesus and the crowd all are wrapped up in what's going on. And it appears, at least, that Jesus is losing track of time as they spend time around his table together. His disciples, however, are starting to get a little anxious. Ever practical, they're concerned about the 5,000 plus that are gathered, that are enjoying Jesus' hospitality, that are experiencing Jesus in life-giving ways. And they say, Jesus, we're concerned about this crowd. It's getting late. We're in a remote place here. They have nothing to eat and no place to stay the night. Time to call it a day and send them on their way so that they can take care of business. And I love what Jesus does here. He just looks at them and says, give them something to eat. What? Jesus says, yeah, I'm the host here today. I've opened my door to these people. And as a good host, as a gracious host, I'm not going to send my guests away hungry. Are you kidding? What kind of host would I be? I'm not going to send them away without dinner. And they're looking at him. Well, they answered, see, we've got 5 loaves of bread, 2 little fish, and that's not going to do it. Well, let's see, option 2. We could run to town and buy food for, go grocery shopping for 5,000 plus people. How much is in the purse? How much is in the money bag, Judas? Oh, no, that's not going to do it. Okay, option 1, that's no go. Option 2, that's no go. Hello, Jesus. Really? Jesus said, you're so quickly overwhelmed. He says, you've completely forgot the main option. Why don't you ask me? Okay, Jesus, you've given us a job to do. You've told us to go and feed these people. Well, if you're telling us to do it, open the pantry, please. Open the pantry. Give us what we need to do the job you've called us to do. Jesus says, all you need to do is ask. All you need to do is ask, and I'll open the pantry, and you'll have it. Jesus says, didn't you just experience this when you were out 2 by 2, that every resource you needed to get out there and do the job, I gave it to you. You needed the power to heal because you didn't have it in yourself. I gave it to you. You needed the power to love those you connected with. I gave it to you. You needed the power to speak boldly the truth about me and my salvation to people who might be resistant, and I gave it to you. You needed your day-to-day food because you didn't even bring a lunch bag with you. And I gave it to you. He says, you've just been there and done that. And you've lost sight of the most logical option here. I'm the host. Ask me. And I will give you everything you need to offer these people a meal. my guests, because that's the kind of God I am. And isn't that how we often are in relationship with God? God calls me, right, to love somebody I find hard to love. He calls me to be the husband he wants me to be, and I see my limitations. He calls me to be the son or daughter and to honor my parents in a way I find difficult. He calls me to have courage and to take a step into, lean into something I find very difficult and would rather just run away from. And I say, all I see are my limitations, barriers, and a bear behind every bush. He says, you just see problems. You're just looking at, all you see are limitations inside and outside. All you see are the barriers and the problems. But if I call you to it, I will give you everything you need for it. He said, you're looking in, you're looking out, you need to look up. Ask me. I delight to pour my love, to pour my grace, to pour my resources into your life. You're having a problem loving? Ask me. I will pour it into your life. You're having a problem forgiving? Ask me. I will pour it into your life. You're having a problem being who you need to be in a particular relationship or in a particular role God has given you? Ask me and ask me and ask me. I will pour it into your life. I will. You're having a problem with despair. Keep crying out to me for help. You're having a problem just putting bread on the table. Providing. Give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread. Daily asking. Ask me, ask me, ask me. The fourth petition. The whole point is so that we may bring glory to God, so that his kingdom may come through us and in us, so that his will might be done in and through us. Ask me, he says, and I will give it. But most of all, especially when we are in those deep, dark places in life, it's about asking him to feed our faith, to nourish our ability to trust him in relationship, to nourish our ability just to hang on to him and say, Jesus, I don't know what else is going on, but one thing I'm sure of, and it's you, it's your love for me, it's your forgiveness, it's your promise that you will never leave me or forsake me, it's your promise that you will carry me through this and even do your good work in my life through this. Feed my faith, Lord, at your table. Nourish my faith in you. Nourish my love for you. Nourish even, create in me, stir in me a deep hunger for you so that I hunger for you more than your gifts. And then satisfy me in ways beyond what I could imagine at your table. I need you. That's the lesson of faith. I need you not only to nourish me, but I need you to pour the resources into my life. I need to nourish and be a life-giving presence with others. Both and. The overwhelmed disciples are brought to their knees and are taught that they are to ask and look to him for the resources in impossible situations. Because our impossible situations are his opportunities to show his glory and his grace. In and through us. Open door, overwhelmed disciples, and finally his overflowing dishes. I love it. By the way, there's an act of faith here that the disciples follow through on. Jesus says, never mind about where the food's going to come from. That's my problem. Go set the table and gather everybody around. Gather them in groups of 50. Organize them. Get them all ready for supper. Well, in order to do that, you have to trust that supper will actually show up at the door, right? Well, that's what they do. 14b, but he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. And now his overflowing dishes, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. He does what any and every Jewish host at a feast would do. Passover was coming up, and Jesus would play the host again as he offers not only his bread, but himself, his own life, to give us life. But here he is. First of all, he looks up to heaven. A very basic thing, but it reminds us each and every day that every good thing we need but don't deserve comes from above. Every good and perfect gift, every resource we need to live with him and for him comes from above. He is the source. It's about enjoying it in relationship with him, not apart from him. And it's about using it for his purposes. He looks up, he gives thanks. You are the source. And then he breaks it. And he breaks it. And he breaks it. And the baskets start to fill, and it never ends. Well, it does eventually, 5,000 plus people later, and he gives it to his disciples, and they're just the pass-through. They have everything they need to feed the people. They are feeding the people. They are the source of life-giving nourishment to the people Jesus has sent them to. But it all comes from him. Breaks, breaks, breaks. This group of 50, that group of 50, pretty soon 5,000 plus people have eaten, and listen, they are satisfied. Verse 17, they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And we think of the shepherd in Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. See his overflowing dishes. See him open the windows of heaven to pour out on us by his Spirit everything we need for life and godliness right here. To feed and nourish our faith for our walk with him in this world. That's a promise. When we come in faith, resting in Jesus and his finished work, resting in what he has done for us, as those who trust and seek him, Jesus satisfies the hungry in his house. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. You want to know how serious I am about this? I was willing to perish on the cross for your sin, to be broken and bleed for you. That's how serious I, but also my Father, am about meeting you to restore your life in fellowship with me. And so we end with Philippians 4, verse 19. And my God will provide all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Amen.